2023 Bible study lesson number 7, March 3rd. This is our second attempt at this. We pray we'll get through this one, the last one, the master tape. Half an hour into teaching reversed itself and tangled up about 3 minutes later. And the tape is worthless to me. I have no tech people that can save those type of things for me. One of the details of life that we've had to deal with and what a pastor's son once called a shoestring ministry. But yet we have no lack. God supplies what we need. The things that we would like to have, sometimes he doesn't choose to give us. But we can keep going without it, so we'll try to reteach this class the best we can. Psalm 23. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, but so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read you from the Holman Bible, which I did in the last class. So they titled this chapter, The Good Shepherd, and they're wrong. The Good Shepherd is Psalm 22, but because the writers of the Holman Bible, the other two of it are obviously not dispensational. And not being dispensational, they fail to see the difference between the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. But we'll give you their translation. It's not a bad translation. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path. They give the alternative reading, or me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, even when I go through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, they give alternative reading. I fear no danger. You're with me, your rod and your staff. That is the shepherd's equipment. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. I give an alternative reading, or will return to the house of the Lord. And for the length of days, we point out to you the oil is often referred to as the shepherd of his people Israel in 74:1, Psalm 74:1, 80 verse 1, Isaiah 40:11, Ezekiel 34:11-16. In the ancient Near East, we point out to you kings were commonly known as the shepherds of their people. Since Job is the true king, the title of shepherd is most appropriate. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We have in the Hebrew, B-I-N-O-T-H, then D-E-S-H-E, then Y-E-R-B-I-Y-T-S-W-N-I-Y. In green pastures, he maketh me lie down. The word for green, desi, D-E-S-H-E, and the word for pastures is a feminine plural, from Na'ah, N-A-A-H. He maketh me to lie down is the ifill future of rabats, R-A-B-A-T-S. The word rabats was used of animals with a herd of cattle or a flock of sheep that laid down to rest. There are two things that were necessary to accomplish this, and they were, one, that they had sufficient food and water for them, and two, that they were protected from their enemies. David is using the imagery of the flock of sheep, and why wouldn't he? For he began the chapter with the statement, Jehovah shepherd is my shepherd, as we point out, making it practical, shepherding me is in action. He is the ifill future, which is causative to tell us that Jehovah was the one who caused him to lie down in pastures green with edible plants, and not just food and water, but also protection from any predator. So David is speaking of best able to rest beside because Jehovah is going to protect and provide for him from his enemies. This becomes the concept of what we have. let me lie down, a Hebrew form implying causality, as we said, showing that God is the cause of refreshment. God is the cause of their refreshment, of our refreshment, when we let Him. This is, of course, is the place of the faith rest life. I want to cover and give you a few more details of some things as we enter into this whole principle of the rest and application of it. So think with me as we go along. We point out to you that Psalm 23, the most popular psalm of all, I'm sure, and the most well-known, known by believers and unbelievers alike, would be meaningless without Psalm 22, which leads us to say, as we point out to you, that we have a triology or a triptych of psalms. They belong together, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, and they're called the Shepherd Psalms. The three psalms present the following picture of our Lord. In Psalm 22, He is the Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus Himself makes the statement, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for sheep, John 10, 11. Here in Psalm 23 is the Great Shepherd. And we point out to you the title of the Great Benediction and the conclusion of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now the God, that's of peace, as God the Father that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Psalm 23 reveals Him as the great shepherd. Next we see Him in Psalm 24 as the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, 1 Peter 5, 4. We point out to you, putting it succinctly, Psalm 22, we see the cross, Psalm 23, the crook, which is the shepherd's crook, and Psalm 24, the crown, which is the king's crown. All right, so we have, as we point out to you, the cross, the crook, and the crown. In 22, He's the Savior, in 23, He's the Satisfier, in 24, He's the Sovereign. In 22, He's the foundation. In 23, He's the manifestation. In 24, He's the expectation. In 22, He dies. In 23, He is living. In 24, He is coming. 22 speaks of the past. 23 speaks of the present. 24 speaks of the future. In 22, the shepherd gives his life for his sheep. In 23, He gives His love to His sheep. In 24, He gives light to His sheep when He shall appear. What a wonderful picture of Christ we have in the three psalms. As we focus down to Psalm 23, the most familiar passage there is in the Word of God, perhaps outside of John 3:16, I would think. No portion in writing of any time or any work has ever been so widely circulated. Jews, Orthodox and Reformed know this psalm. Christians of all denominations are acquainted with the psalm. The world has caught its beauty. Been quoted in novels and other books and places and things by unbelievers, probably. Much has been written about this psalm. The six verses are short and simple. As far as brevity is concerned, we point out to you someone has said, I do not care how much a man says if he says it in a few words. Others have said, if folk who don't have anything to say would refrain from saying, it would be a better world. Psalm 23 is the psalm of few words. The story has been told of a business executive years ago who had a little motto on his wall of his office for all to see. It said, if you have anything important to say, say it in 5 minutes. Well, it takes about 45 seconds to read Psalm 23. It's brief. It's not a language of philosophy. It's not the language of theology. It's not a legal or scientific document. It's sublimely simple and simply sublime. And we point out to you that David is the author, but the question has been raised, and we point out to you several times, bring it back to you, did he write it when he was a shepherd boy or when he was an aged king? Speculation has been when he was a shepherd boy. Speculation has been when he was fleeing from Saul. We believe it was fleeing from Absalom in his old age after he finished fleeing from Absalom, when he was an old age king. Perhaps just before he went back to Jerusalem. Dr. Frank Morgan called this the Song of the Old Shepherd. J. Vernon McGree agreed with him. David the King never forgot David the Shepherd Boy. Psalm 23, you do not have the musings of a green, inexperienced lad, but the mature deliberation of ripe experience. David was getting close to the end of his life. Looking back upon his checkered career, it was then that he wrote the psalm after having escaped from Absalom. The old king on the throne remembered the shepherd boy. Life had beaten, battered, baffled, and bludgeoned this man. David was a hardened soldier. David was a veteran of many military campaigns, the greatest general of his day, one of the greatest generals of all times, captain among generals. He knew song. He was a psalmist. He would write most, except for the introduction, Psalm 1, 1 and 2, which we don't know who wrote. David wrote the entire of the 39 psalms that appear, we believe, in the first book of Psalms. Two of them are not named, but we point out to you they're connected in such a way to the one in front of them that we believe David wrote them. Well, his name is not listed on them. David had been tested and tried. David had fought with the lion and the bear as a boy, a teenage boy, protecting the sheep. David had killed Goliath, the young man. David had played the harp and soothed the soul of Saul, and David had escaped Saul's attempts to murder him. David had fled in the wilderness then. David had become the king, first over Judah, then over all Israel. David had won great military victories. Absalom started a revolution, forced his father to flee for the second time into the wilderness. It was at the end of that time that David wrote this, we believe. We know theorizing of immaturity, but fruit and a mature judgment of a long life. The Lord is my shepherd. I've told you, you have to have authority to say, my shepherd. The psalm is not for everyone. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 go together and tell one story. You have to know. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep before you can know him as the great shepherd. You must know the shepherd of Psalm 22 before you can come to Psalm 23 and say, the Lord, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. We point out to you, my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. He maketh me lie down. He leadeth me. This is he and me psalm. Emphasis upon the fact that there is nothing between the man's soul and God. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse 1 is said to be a declaration and a deduction. The Lord is my shepherd, is a shepherd. Many people say that. It sounds good. But it has to be made personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi, my shepherd. And then you have to add the words of shepherding me, which means volitionally every day you have to allow him to shepherd you. He is our shepherd by the authority of his redemptive work, his death and resurrection. We can trust him and call him our shepherd. It is easy to say the Lord will be my shepherd, but David did not say that either. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack. Notice David does not say I have not wanted, but I shall not want. We point out to you what is it we need. We need safety. We need food, shelter, and clothing. I point out to you that a professor many years ago taught me that the only things you need in life essentially are food, shelter, clothing, and security. And if you can be satisfied with the simple things of life and go to prison, because in prison you normally would have food, shelter, clothing, and security. The way our prisons are run today, I'm not sure you still have the security inside you're supposed to have, but you're still supposed to get some kind of food to eat to sustain the body, a place to sleep, and clothing. We're sheep. We're stupid little sheep. Sheep are stupid animals. And we need to learn to think and let God do what God is going to do. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want rest. Why? Because he leadeth me in the green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He has to lead us there to get to them. Then he makes us lie down in them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We're living in a day of extreme weirdness. Our minds are tired. Our bodies are tired. Our hearts are tired. Our nerves are tired. Everything about us is tired, exhausted. We live in the constant, ceaseless world of things as they are. A thousand strange eddies of this stream of life seem to catch us every day and whirl us about when we hardly know where we are or why we're there. Strange and mysterious provinces crisscross our lives. One kind of emotion has hardly risen within our souls before it must give way to another kind. Joy and sorrow, laughter and tears, hate and love. And hate and love are two sides of the same coin when you look at Amos 5:14, hate evil and love good. Fear and courage, all these seem to be engaged in head-on collisions though, within the little things we call me. And we're tired enough to drop. We need to faith rest. We need to have the filling of the Spirit with love toward the Father, toward our spouse, toward other people. The joy, the inner happiness of God, the joy of our salvation, peace, spiritual peace that comes only from God. Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give, I give unto you. Peace that will bless our souls. Many people do believe there's no time to rest. Everything moves with such lightning, like rapidity. We should stop and relax a moment. The parade would be so far ahead of us that we should feel we could never catch up. Dr. William L. Pettingill said our forefathers took months to travel a few miles with an ox cart. We in this generation cannot even wait for the next section of a revolving door. Dr. Robert T. Ketchum said, and how true that is, three women in our home city were injured by someone in a hurry coming in behind them and literally catapulting them out of a revolving door in one of our own large business concerns. And he said that about 64 or more years ago, 5 years ago or more. The terrific grind and pressures upon the child of God is by no means lessening. It is constantly on the increase. But we're sheep. We have to learn to live like sheep. Dr. McGee has a great description of sheep in Psalm 23. Verse 1 is declarative deduction. It said, the Lord is my shepherd. Many people say that sounds good, but can you make it personal? Say, the Lord is my shepherd by the authority of his redemptive work, his death and resurrection. You can trust him and call him your shepherd. It is also easy to say, the Lord will be my shepherd, but David did not say that either. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is his declaration. I've already told you that. Explain it to you. The shall not want, though. Sheep not wanting. David does not say, I have not wanted, but I shall not want. What is it that I need? Well, I need safety. I'm a sheep, a stupid little animal. Therefore, my shepherd sees to it that I want for protection. He protects me. When a little sheep says, I shall not want, I shall never perish, it is because he is a wonderful shepherd. I shall not want looks in the future and gives assurance to the child of God. Security of the believer rests upon the shepherd, and a believer's deduction rests upon his declaration. And with this introduction, Dr. McGee, which I failed to tell you I was quoting him earlier, but I was, as this to say, a friend of mine who moved to Oregon once heard me talk about sheep. He said to me later, Dr. McGee, you give the impression that sheep are nice, sweet little animals. You made them appear so helpless. I want to show you some sheep. He invited me to dinner. He gathered several sheep together, and after dinner, we went out to look at them. As we watched them, he told me, these sheep are stubborn, hard-headed, and pig-headed animals. Besides that, they are dirty and filthy. I said, there is a picture of the human race. They do set us forth. Not only do sheep need safety, they need sufficiency and satisfaction. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That is sufficiency. Folks that know sheep tell us that a hungry sheep will not lie down. When sheep are lying down in green pastures, it means they have their tummies full. And Christ is our sufficiency. The Lord said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are frightened by turbulent waters. They don't like stagnant water. They don't want to drink where the hogs drink. All this applies to the human race. We need rest in our day. Not so much physical or mental rest, but rest of the soul. Remember what David said in Psalm 55:6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. He wanted to get away from it all, but he had found out that getting away from it all did not solve his problems. He had to learn to put his trust in the Lord, rest in him, and wait patiently upon him. Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We've already dealt with that verse. It comes back to it here. The realities of where we are and what we have. I shall not want. Dr. Robert T. Ketchum says, the terrific grind and pressure upon the child of God is by no means lessening. It is constantly in the increase. 40 years ago, when I went into the ministry, it was an easy thing compared to what it is now. 40 years ago, this terrible thing called the apostasy was to quite an extent still underground. Of course, manifested itself in many places in the Christian era. It was far from being a blatant, bald, blasphemous, and prevailing as it is today. In those days, one met an outright modernist so infrequently they didn't have to pay too much attention to him. In those days, the presence and effect of modernism in our denominational life was not prevalent and manifest. He's speaking of the General Baptist, General Associated Regular Baptist Churches. When it did show itself, there were plenty of room to move around it. All that has now changed. The black, ugly thing called apostasy is now so prevalent and so persistent that no Christian minister or Christian layman can dodge or ignore it in the space of one moment. Modernism, infidelity, and compromise have thoroughly entrenched and infiltrated themselves into every phase of Christian living. These days, it takes one who is wide awake and read constantly and knowing how to evaluate circumstances and analyze situations if it would be at his best and his truest for Jesus Christ. The constant mental pressure produced by all these is terrific. Sometimes I just want to get away somewhere and throw myself into neutral, but I can't. There is no more coasting now. No, it is blood, sweat, and tears. These were messages that he gave in the late 40, early 50 period, originally to various congregations, but they come from his from the Moody Founders Week Conference of February 1953, which would be 64 years ago. So 104 years ago, modernism didn't infiltrate what we would call fundamental evangelical, Bible doctrinal, Bible teaching, whatever you want to call them, churches. Some churches having deeper teaching of doctrine than others, but still holding on to and teaching the fundamental teachings of the faith. Dr. Ketchum says, yes, tired enough to drop, tired in our souls, tired in our spirits, tired in our minds, tired in our hearts, tired in our nerves. No time to rest. And now in this situation, the Lord Jesus comes and offers himself to the Christian as a shepherd who is able to lead every one of his sheep into quiet places where they may lie down and rest. He keeps not only our hearts, but also our minds. I point out to you, I know so many believers going through so much suffering, it's hard to comprehend it. Pastors, pastor friend in Brookings, Oregon, with hemorrhaging problems this week. Pastor friend taken to the emergency room hospital by his daughter yesterday in Kansas on antibiotics. Problems with his toes, pain so bad in his toes he couldn't hardly move it and moved up into his leg and things. Don't know all the details yet of that. Pastor in Redding, California, on the verge of being evicted from a home with a wife, a granddaughter, three great-grandchildren, all living in a little small two-bedroom place they rent. They could be kicked out within 30 days. 80 years old, pastor of a church of about 40 people. Newsletter recipient of ours in Spokane, Washington. Broken tailbone, it's not healing. Still painful. Another reader of our newsletters in Spokane, Washington, 89 years old, having to use a walker no longer able to do the things that she was normally doing, going through the problems that go with her. Newsletter reader of ours in Squim, Washington, with severe health problems, lives with tremendous pain and suffering. Wife, the latter stages of Alzheimer's, a nursing home right down the road from him, having to have 24-hour care and no longer knowing evidently anybody, hardly. Another friend of ours in the Squim, Washington area. Vibrations in inside his body vibrates 24-7. They can't figure out what causes the vibrations. He also has sarcoidosis, a rare lung disease that the doctors told him he should have been with the Lord back around 77 or 78. My memory slips me which year. He also has to use inserts, because he didn't want them to put a catheter in him years ago. You know about my wife with four tumors on the brain, three that are serious. too, it can affect their comprehension or speech. And one, it affects the eye. All of them affecting our whole body. Type 2 diabetes to go with that, sleep apnea, high cholesterol, irregular heartbeat, atrial fibrillation, and other problems. I've got my health problems. Passed a friend of mine down in California, Arizona, Glendale, Arizona area, carrying on, and he collapsed. Had to be taken to an emergency room about a year ago, or last summer, I guess it was, sometime, forget the time now. They still hadn't figured out what caused him the seizure that he had. His wife also has health problems. Another newsletter recipient of ours in a rehab center in Austin, Texas. Another recipient in the same rehab center with him, the widow of a former pastor friend. It's interesting. Young man still in his 50s back in Nashville, Tennessee area. We told him he's got Parkinson's. We haven't had any update reports on him. We're praying for him very hard and for his wife. Dealing with that, he's a taper of ours, was a newsletter reader, a recipient of ours. Telephone call I'll have to replace it came in during the last time, half of the Bible class that got wiped out when I had to start over. One man up in Alaska that called today, I've got a call back too. He's battling cancer. He gets our newsletters. Everywhere we look, we see people suffering pain and suffering. And what do they have to do? They have to turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith rest. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us that he is our shepherd and he wants us to hear his voice and follow him. As sheep, he keeps not only our hearts but also our minds, stabilizing our soul. There can be no rest without peace. One must have peace if he is to rest. This requisite for rest, the shepherd provides, for indeed he himself is that peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he is our peace. There are two kinds of peace spoken of in the scripture. Now Christ is our peace. In Romans 5:1, look first at Ephesians 2:14. I'm trying to get you to get the whole feeling of this psalm as you go, and at the same time give you lots of information on it. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. Christ broke down the barrier between God and men. We've talked the sin barrier before that he broke down. So Christ stands as our peace. In Romans 5:1, though, we're told, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our salvation peace, peace with God. Then we look at Philippians 4:7. This is the peace that comes only through progressive sanctification, knowing and believing. Bible doctrine. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything for prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, as in Matthew 6:25 and 31. Look at Matthew 6:25. And the rain fell. Oh, I'm sorry, 7, wrong chapter. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, for what you will put on is not more than food and the body more than clothing. Verse 31. Do not worry then, say, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear? for clothing. Is the peace of God, supernatural divine peace, not psychological peace, which will guard our feelings and our thoughts. But look back to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. All right, how do we rejoice? We get experiential sanctification, the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance being self-discipline. Here we find the concept. It's based on Bible doctrine. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is a good report, if there be any excellence, if there be any thing worthy of praise, dwell on these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He's called the God of peace. What do? We live by Bible doctrine. Verse 8 is not talking about understanding the beauty of the great world. It is living by the perception application of Bible doctrine. What does it say with? These things you've learned and received and heard and seen over from me practicing. Paul didn't teach them about the local football team, baseball team. He didn't talk about Super Bowls. He didn't talk about movies. He didn't talk about pop singers. He didn't talk about world travels. He talked about doctrine. He taught them doctrine. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That's application of Bible doctrine. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Look at Romans 15, 33. There's a lot to be taken apart in here and put back together, and we're doing groundwork here because we're fixing to take you into a very special look at Jehovah. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach me. I'm sorry, that's verse 3 and I want 33. My apology. Looked the wrong way through my bifocals. Now the God of peace be with you. Amen. The God of peace be with you. Amen. Look at Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. The God of love and peace, the Father, everlasting love is poured out upon you and upon me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And last, of course, that familiar passage in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working any of that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the connection between God the Father as the God of peace and the great shepherd of Psalm 23. You see, I don't want to hurry this psalm because I'm learning from it as I go every day and every hour of study. I'm living by this psalm with all of the things I've got going on related to me. I have to live by this psalm. We're studying Jehovah Roi, who is the shepherd. But in the passage we got of I shall not want, we're going to have to look at Jehovah Jireh. The old Scotch lady read it, what more do I want, it said. Simple affirmation re-echoed the assurance of Abraham, the Lord will provide or see to it as the great shepherd. He is able to supply every need according to his riches and glory. Here we see him, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leading me beside the still waters. We see him at Jehovah, the Lord of peace. Jehovah Shalom. While labor and service are part of the privilege and discipline of life, the other necessary side is rest, composure, and meditation. We have to learn how to rest in the Lord as well as to toil for him. We're going to have to go through and take another look at Jehovah Jireh. It's been some time since I taught the meaning of Jehovah Jireh. And then we can look at Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. See, we want to dig all the details of this out. Wait till we get into the whole concept of Jehovah Jireh that you can learn to translate verse 3. Jehovah Jireh, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I know it says he leadeth me, but he speaks of Jehovah Jireh. That's J-I-R-E-H. As we build precept upon precept and line upon line, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. It's found in Genesis 22:14. And we'll be into that in the next class in tremendous detail if the grace of God allows me to teach the next class. So I want you to understand what we're looking at it here, and then we're going to see Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. We're going to get a detail, but we have to lay groundwork so you'll really appreciate the depth of what we teach you about the Father himself in these titles. And since the Son is eternal God, he also has these same attributes, and he manifests them to us because he is the representative of God visibly. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. While David saw Psalm 23 as Jehovah Roi, of Elohim of Israel, is a shepherd, and could not see the Trinity, we can see the Son functioning on our behalf. So in Philippians 4:7, we see there's a vastly difference. The peace of Romans 5:1 saves the soul. The peace of Philippians 4:7 keeps the heart and mind. It keeps it from worry, fear, and unbelief in the loving daily care of the Heavenly Father, who is too good to be unkind, too wise to make mistakes. It is this peace that most born-again believers know little or nothing about, and therefore know little or nothing about the green pastures of Psalm 23. They have met the Savior from sin's guilt in Psalm 22, but they need to make the separate of Psalm 23. Many of them are living in the idea that we're in the kingdom, not understanding dispensational theology, and they're looking toward the crown, Psalm 22:4, and they're busy singing songs about the king, and not looking for Christ to personally shepherd us. The overall picture of the great masses of professing Christians today is appalling. Instead of looking at the host of God's own dear ones, look at Psalm 37:7. This is where we need to be. typology we learned from the Jews to whom it was specifically written. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." We see a crowd of poor, scared, nervous, tired, and weary sheep. We see sheep that are wandering around, sheep caught in the barbed wire fences, sheep caught in the briars, the bushes out in the wild country where there are no barbed wire fences. Tangled sheep caught in the mud and the muck of a bog that need to be lifted out of. No rest. The flock always seems to be in tension. The slightest strange sound, the sheep are jittery. The constant bleating of restlessness is heard throughout the flock of God. All around me, I see people hurting and suffering. A young man I've known for 15 years, I guess now, in his 30s. He was about 20 when I met him, about 35 now. Put out on a Facebook, he's living in a different state not long ago, I was told that he saw he was not going to be bound by time clocks and work, basically. I didn't read the Facebook, I'm not on that, so I don't know what I like that and think of that. He went into the job thing. And his wife understands having problems because he's basically supporting him. He calls himself an artist. Sad situation. He's to be prayed for. He's a sheep without a shepherd. I have no doubt he's born again. I could go on and on with illustrations of people that are out there. I know. Burned out, post-traumatic stress from soldiers in combat and things. My heart bleeds for them. We got a widow. Her husband went to be with the Lord. He went even 60 years old last year. I got to get back in touch with her and her son. Hadn't had any contact with them. Let them know we're still praying for them. We haven't forgotten them. Don't know how well they're doing. We tried to help them when we could last year because they were in bad shape when her husband was in and out of the hospitals. He put an artificial heart in for a little while. He got infections in that, and that killed him. He was supposed to have a heart-kidney transplant and never got him. What can we do? The blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd says, "Fear not, little flock." Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. We belong to the flock of God. We have to live, not to flee. I am honest with you. I thought Saturday night, 2 weeks ago, or Saturday night, that I would not be here the next day, much less 2 weeks later, yet God chose not to take me home. I didn't want to go because my wife needs help. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now we're not in, now this was written to the Jews, I understand that. He's going to give them the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. That we're a part of God's overall kingdom, but not a part of the promises of the covenant to David, to the theocratic kingdom. But we're his flock. If he will take care of the flock of Israel that were saved, looking forward to Christ going to the cross, will he not take care of us who are in Christos in Christ, whose very shepherd is also our advocate, seated at the right hand of the Father, come boldly before the throne of grace, and we might find help and mercy in time of need. We come through our shepherd, see? We come through our shepherd, but we're not to fear. Fear is a sin. Confess the fear and move on. Sheep that are afraid to trust Christ, there is no rest. The shepherd calls you and I to lie down in green pastures, but they're afraid to lie down. They must always be ready to run from some expected and feared danger that they are sure the shepherd can't take care of. Poor, tired, weary, and hungry sheep. How they need to know that the presence of the shepherd is a guarantee of safety. How they need to know that he is able and sufficient for any danger that you and I will face, to lie down and rest in peace, to eat in peace. My wife and I have learned to live not only one day at a time, but one step at a time. My wife loved the song on Christy Lane, "One Day at a Time." We play it whenever we can. The album's got a bad places on the end of it, so we have to remember to take it off before it gets to the last song on that side. But it's a beautiful song, "One Day at a Time." Linda collected some other songs on "One Day at a Time," shared the words of some of them with another pastor wife who's a dear friend of hers back in the Midwest. And then I've given you the words before, put it in my newsletter, to Red Harper's song. Step at a Time at Tommy Collins, who I knew put out on record. Only recording I know of it. Someone got me a copy of it so I could hear it. Found it out there online somewhere along with some of Tommy's other hymns. And I play the song and think about that because it is one step, one day at a time. Our shepherd calls us to lie down in green pastures, but we're afraid to trust him. The problem is, we're always ready to run from some expected fear and danger because in our own souls we do not believe that the Jesus Christ who saved us can keep us between now and eternity. The Arminian who does not believe in eternal security does not believe that Christ can keep him and take him to heaven. I know a lot of Christians who believe that Christ saved them and that Christ can take them to heaven, but they do not believe that Christ can help them today, one day at a time. Poor, tired, weary, and hungry sheep. I'm a poor, wayfaring stranger traveling down this weary land. I'm just a-heading over Jordan. I'm just a-going over home. How many songs I have about wayfaring pilgrims, Christians? I learned them all years ago. I used to sing them all. Popular among struggling country folk, poor folks in the South. But yet we always saw the glory on the other side, somewhere Christ would take us through. Just a closer walk with thee, granted Jesus is my plea, just to know thus saith the Lord, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Poor, weary, and hungry, tired sheep, ripped and torn with the brambles and thorns of life. How we need to know the presence of the shepherd is the guarantee of safety. How we need to know that he is able and sufficient for any danger. How we need to know that we can lie down and rest, the faith rest life. That we can eat of Bible doctrine in peace and accept what he gives us to eat. He will work for them that wait for him. Be still and know that I am God, it says. This is the peace of God which keeps heart and mind. It is the place of sweet rest from day to day, the peace which he gives. The peace of Romans 5:1, which we've already pointed out to you. This is the peace of Jehovah Jireh, the one we have to put in the place there that tells us, I shall not want. Therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace which he gives is in Romans 5:1, as we said, but the peace which he wants us to have, which he is the living peace, is Philippians chapter 4. Verse 7, this is the daily peace of Christ. It is the peace of God as the God of all peace. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. You see, when we're occupied with Christ, this peace overwhelms us. If he is your shepherd, you shall not want rest. If he is my shepherd, I shall not won't rest. And that brings us to the doctrine of Jehovah Jireh. We'll start it in this class after all. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Look at Genesis 22:14. So you've got to understand why you can rest in those green valleys. Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. What is the background for this? The offering of Isaac. The offering of Isaac. That came about, verse 1. After these things that God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. God tested Abraham. God does not tempt anyone with evil. James 1:13. So look at James 1:13 and hold the place. If you do not lack, you need to know the God that supplies your needs to you. We've been blessed so far, unbelievable ways. Christian gave us some butter the other day. I only wanted him to take me to the store where I could buy it on sale. Instead, he bought butter for my wife and I. Artificial stuff, margarine stuff, will not handle her system at all. We eat a lot of it, but she needs real butter. It was a grace gift. Another believer gave us some smoked salmon recently. They stopped at a store and bought a package for themselves and brought some to us. What a blessing that was. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. To tempt is to test, try, prove, or solicit the evil. In verses 2 and 12, the same Greek word used to mean those traits are designed to prove the quality of one's character. So look at verse 2. Consider it all my joy, my brethren, when you are brought into various trials. Now look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we can see, God doesn't tempt, but he does test us. He tests our faith. James tells us we have no solicitation to evil. Evil does not come from God, but comes from Satan through our own old sin nature, our inner lust. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Our lust, when it's evil, he hooks up with Satan. When it's just sin, it comes simply out of our old sin nature, the lust trends, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Any attempt to accept excuse is based on ignorance, both of God and of the nature of temptation. So God is not tempting him to evil when he says to him, it came to pass about these things that God tested Abram and said unto him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take now your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Human sacrifice was practiced at that time by pagans and still practiced by serial killers and people like that, you know, realizing their demon possession. But human sacrifice has never been practiced by godly people walking with Christ in the plan of God. God never authorized human sacrifice. It was practiced in those Old Testament times. Abraham would have been acquainted with it in Mesopotamia. He came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. There was the moon goddess. There was human sacrifices he would have seen in those areas. God's intention here was to see if Abraham loved him more than he loved Isaac and to try Abraham's faith and his promise concerning descendants. Now, God knew the answers already, but Abraham needed to learn them for himself. The testing was to teach Abraham about his faith and to strengthen it. Moriah was a general area that included the hills on which Solomon later built his temple in Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 3:1. The journey was about 50 miles. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went out to the place of which God had told him. The third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance, so it took him 3 days to travel about 50 miles. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return unto him. The word early moving out shows that Abraham, verse 3, Abraham obeyed immediately. Worship and return to you. Abraham's confidence that Isaac would return with him to the place from the place of sacrifice stemmed from his explicit belief in the resurrection. Look at Hebrews 11, 7 to 19. I'm giving you the background for the introduction of God as Jehovah Jireh, the God that says we need not want. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out of a place which was to receive and from an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This is when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. He went up to Hur first, and then he went into, crossed over in the land. By faith he lived an alien in the land of promises in foreign lands, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the promise, same promise. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who hath promised. Therefore, there was born even the one man, he is as good as dead, as that is many descendants, as the stars of heaven in number, innumerable as the sands of the seashore. He was as good as dead. God told Abraham, take him and sacrifice. But Abraham told them, when we sacrifice, we're going to come again. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, this back to Genesis 22:6, and laid it on his son, and took his hand and fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's confidence in Abraham and Abraham's consideration for Isaac are striking. Abraham said, God will provide for himself, by coughing the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son then, from me. The angel of the Lord, which is God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared there. God was now certain that Abraham feared, reverenced him more than anyone else because he was willing to offer him his son. But because God is omniscient, he already knew this. He taught Abraham that Abraham's faith was even enough faith to believe that Isaac could be resurrected from the dead when there is no record of anybody ever being resurrected from the dead before that. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. It is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Jehovah Jireh is introduced at the sacrifice of Abraham offering Isaac. What a place to introduce the concept, I shall not want. Amid all the sorrow and want of the world, the Lord's sheep are well supplied. Abraham was supplied there. The cry of the worldling is contained in the weary confession, I perish with hunger, but the boast of the saint rings through the glad assurances. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. His hired servants have bread enough to spare, how much more his own. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Your experiences may seem to contradict that glad announcement, but perhaps you have not by faith sought and appropriated the supplies which have been placed ready to your hand. You have not made your request known unto God with prayer and supplication, or your hour of need has not been fully come. Or you have misunderstood your real need, or you asked for something which would do you harm. In one of these directions, you must seek the reason for the apparent disparity between these glad and triumphant words and your own experience. James 4 teaches us that we ask, we do not receive because we ask from our own lust. We ask for things to conceive upon our own lust. It's true forever that there is no want for them that fear him. He is able to make all grace abound. He does not make, and he does make all grace abound. The trouble is, we don't understand how much grace we receive. To him be the glory forever and ever. We need to bind the bright assurance to our heart, and whatever perils may menace and threaten you and me, Whatever wants may assail us, go forward, stepping out in the dark and encouraging our hearts of this sweet refrain, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is Jehovah Jireh. I shall not want. What a blessing concept that we have here in the whole principle of this as it pours forth to us. The Lord will provide. Muhammad declared that he had received from Gabriel 99 divine names sufficient for him to present the whole being of God, which he utterly failed to do. In Jehovah Jireh, we have a compound name, and one of the most precious among all of God's titles given in Scripture. Abraham was the friend of God. He continued to make fresh discoveries about him, and the memorials coin new names. Jehovah Jireh stands as a monument of a great discovery and a remarkable deliverance. We just read you the full story in Genesis 22. The name the Lord will provide can also mean the Lord will see as well as the Lord will provide. The Lord is omniscient, sees all things, provides all things. There's a good deal of difference between the two meanings as far as man is concerned, though being seen is the fact that to foresee is one thing, but to provide is another. But when we come to deal with God, the two are found to be one and the same. Is it not a great comfort to you and I as we remember that our prevision means His provision. His prevision means His provision. God sees our needs in advance. When Daniel began to pray, Gabriel said, God heard you before you prayed, basically. Christ said that the sparrow can't fall to earth that the Father doesn't provide for. Everything that we have is centered in and of Him. What a blessing it is to know that when we say, I shall not want, we call upon Jehovah Jireh, and in the next class we will go into a deep study of the name of Jehovah Jireh. And I think it'll be worth your while. It's been a long time since I taught it to my memory. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. And again, claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. We pray these things in Christ's name. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.